Well, the catechism asks the question, who made you? Well, God made me. Who made all things? Well, God made all things. Well, why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. And then says, well, how do we learn how to glorify God? Or where can we find how to glorify God? In the Bible alone. And really, it makes no difference what you and I think. Sometimes I judge things according to what I think is right. Even maybe it may be an informed thought. It's not just my thought. I have a little bit of understanding and very grateful to God for it. Would pray for more, and I do. But whether I understand something to be good or not, that's not the question. Even if I understand to be good or not based upon a sound understanding of God's Word, that's not the question. A man is judged by the one who is his master. And it's not our right or our place to judge another man's servant. So really, the only thing that counts is what does God think? And honestly, if we don't have the Word of God open to us, we don't know. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we always talk about. And when it comes to praying especially, how do you know that you're praying in accord with God's will? Well, then read the book. Because prayer really is, according to the book, as we use it to glorify Him, to learn how, and then to be about the business of glorifying Him. Prayer is asking God for the things He's promised to give us. And one of the things that I've looked at over the years, and it's been a real help to me, is understanding that when God gives a commandment, He gives you the grace to do it. And in a sense, He's saying, this is what you need to pray for. If I've told you to be something, do something, think something, go somewhere, whatever, speak something, then you need to be asking me for the grace to get it done. Because it's all of grace, right?
Right.
It's all of grace. And that's why I can't pray unless I got my Bible open. At least not, if it's not before me, it's at least in my mind. And I don't like to inform God, although I'll say, well, now you know, Lord. How vain is that? Now you know, Lord. Yeah, He knows a lot more than we think. And so, you know, what we think might be a real badge of righteousness, He's looking at like a sack of filthy rags. The Lord knows. So we come into this matter of prayer and trembling, prayer with fear and trembling. Really, if we don't, we're fools of the first order. And one thing, though, I've got to say about prayer that gives me a hard time is God's constant fashion of delay. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, all the problems in this world would be solved if God would just answer my prayers when I ask Him to. And coming to the point to where you really want God's will to be done, and understanding that all that is the will of God, then we can start asking for mercy and grace and peace and perseverance and steadfastness. It's not hurry up, Lord, answer us as quickly as you can, because we're in the midst of a great deal of discomfort, and we are wearied with all this stuff. It breaks our heart. We don't like to have a broken heart. Would you not just hurry up? And you know what He says to that, don't you? He says, I'll make you think hurry up. You know, we'll give you something to really pray about. And then He gets you in a position to where if He doesn't come through, it is more than all over. It could be that if He doesn't come through, we're not going to be in this world much longer. taking my daily light, little book I've shared with you before. I want to read some verses out of it. Psalm 13, verse 1, concerning this very issue of God delaying. The psalmist is like us. He cries out in Psalm 13, verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" Now, my Bible tells us He will not forget us or forsake us if we're His. So how do we come across like, "How long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever?" In fact, that's what He says. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" And the question comes, forever? Mm-hmm. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" And then we've got James chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or variableness, neither shadow of turning." Have you experienced anything good today? Were you able to sit up and take nourishment? Did you come to church clothed in your right mind? How many other good things? One foot in front of another? The ability to hear what was said in the first couple of hours this morning? That came from God. He didn't forget us, did He? But God said, Isaiah 49, 14 and 15, "But Zion said," not God, "but Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and my God hath forgotten me.'" And then God says by the prophet, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." And I would say that there are things we can do to cause our mothers not only to forget us, but to want to keep on forgetting us because of our waywardness, so on and so forth. But the promise is, regardless of what we do, if we belong to God, He will never forget us. He says, in fact, "Yet will I not forget thee." So He hasn't forgotten. And then out of Isaiah 44, 21 and 22, we read these words. "Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." And that's not a promise. That's a guarantee. That's a covenant. It's more than a promise. And He goes on to say, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." Now, in Christ Jesus, the Bible says that's what God has done for His people. He has not forgotten us. Jesus loved Martha, we're told in John 11, verses 5 through 6. And He loved her sister and He loved Lazarus. "When He had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Delay, in this case, came in the context of absolute love. He loved them. A woman cried, it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. "A woman cried unto Him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David.' But He answered her not a word." Nothing. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we pray and we ask God to have mercy on us and we think He's saying not a word. Isn't that cold? Doesn't that just set you on an edge you can't hardly stand? God's not saying anything to me. I read my Bible, it's a closed book. I pray and the heavens have become brass. What in the world is going on? Yeah. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" But he answered her not a word. In Peter's letter to the church in chapter 1, he talks about God's dealings with his people in Christ. And he says this beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1. He's called us to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are you? You are those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Okay, God provides the power. He also gifts us with the faith, and then we exercise it. And all three of those elements are in play. God's power, the gift of his faith, to us, and then us believing. Now notice what he says about this. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So according to that verse, we are kept in that unto that salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's keeping us. Never stops.
Right.
Keeps on until we find ourselves crossing that Jordan River and going on to the other side. Verse 6 says, wherein, that is that faith, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in manifold heaviness. You are in heaviness through manifold temptation. And what's the purpose? Here's the end. Here's the end. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what is precious here? Is it our faith? I don't think so. It's the trial. The trial is precious. Now, folks, when God delays an answer, or if he leaves us in the grave for 2 days, or if he looks at us as we cry out for his mercy and he answers us not a word, that in effect is to save us. That in effect is the trial of our faith. Honestly. I mean, we're believing God for what he's told us. We're believing God because of what he's told us. He's even told us to believe in him. In fact, the only thing people really go to hell for is what? Unbelief. The only thing difference between us and them is that we believe, but who has caused us to differ? So when he says, or when he delays, or it's like he does not hear us, like the heavens are made of grass, and so on and so forth, that's the trial of our faith. We stay with him, though he does not speak. We stay with him, though he does not acknowledge that we have prayed. We stay with him, though he tarries long in his state to preserve us in a faith that is well tested, well tried, and proves, as he says here, through fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, whose praise and whose honor and whose glory? Well, of course, it's all ultimately his. But friends, we've got a glory to share. And we're in on this. As you read the text there, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory, it'll be like this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many. Now without the trials, and without God taking his time, and without the delays, and sometimes without the consternation of prayers seemingly unanswered, we're not going to make it to heaven. Oh, God always hears his children. I don't argue that. But he doesn't always answer them. And who, for whose good is that? His? Is he any less God because he doesn't answer our prayers? No, it's for ours. Because when he doesn't answer our prayers, it makes us more faithful. That's something too. You don't know you're a Christian? You don't just try praying. You know, have you tried praying yet? Sort of like the pastor came into the deacon's meeting one night, one afternoon, and he was very troubled and said, "Man, I tell you, we've got something we really need to pray about." And one old deacon looked at him and said, "Pastor, it couldn't be that bad, is it?" That's the kind of deacons I had, too, years ago. I wanted to throw them out the window. But if he doesn't answer our prayers, does that mean we're out of fellowship with him? Does that mean he's forsaken us? That means he doesn't keep his word? God's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he not said, and will he not bring it to pass? He says, wait, to put us in a place where the trial of our faith will prove out to our praise and our honor and glory on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more concerned in those moments when he doesn't answer us than you can ever imagine. But he's not all that worried about it. And you see God just wringing his hands up in heaven saying, "I hope the kid holds out. I hope he holds out." Oh man, I sure would hate to see that guy go to hell. Hope he goes on with me. No, we're saved to the uttermost, aren't we? Even though sometimes we don't think the Lord is hearing us, we need to understand He does. How can He be omniscient and not hear our prayers? How can He be gracious and not hear our prayers? Even though we think that He may be forgetful of us, He never is. And that's why He tells us that whatever you ask in my name, Amen. That I will do. Okay? But don't let your faith be based upon what you think's right. Just whatever He says. I mean, He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do. Well, then, that's His business. But you go to Him on that basis. Asking to be given to you. Seeking is a fine. Knocking should be open to you. That's Him. That's not us. And how He fulfills those promises, that's His business. But remember, according to 1 Peter 1:7, His business is to get us to heaven. And I'm glad about that because I can't do it myself. One other section that I'd like to draw your attention to in the same vein. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Matthew 6:33, I bet you know what that says, don't you? "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And, you know, these verses are well-known verses, but they're more than just a proverb or a pithy saying. I mean, they're the heart of God. God, help us believe this. And it's, I don't know about you, but I know it's, I can enjoy the blessings of God one moment and then be thinking, is God going to come through in the next? So it's important that we just, again, leave these things in God's hands, go to Him on the standing that He's provided for us, and then just wait. Because that's really the key. Wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. And how's the psalm go? And again, I say wait on, that's the epistle. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's Psalm 84, I believe. That never stops. He's not going to wait on us. I hear these people say, well, God's waiting on you. And He's not. You're waiting on Him. Anyway, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, another thing. He ain't asking you to do anything. Oh, all God's asking us to do is believe in Jesus. That's a command. Repent and believe. For the kingdom of God's at hand. I don't read any request on God's part of us. All He's asking you to do is believe. He's not asking you to do anything. He's telling you to do it. He's telling you to do something you can't do. That's what makes it so urgent for us to go to Him and seek the means by which we might be well-pleasing to Him. I don't want God's asking me. If He don't know any more than I do, I'm in trouble. Anyway, my God shall supply all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God. He'll add these things to you. Then it says here, quoting out of Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's amazing how that Bible is nothing but a constant prayer book. And then 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ and Christ is God's. That's why He's going to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then this verse is in a context where Paul's talking about his own sufferings. At 2 Corinthians 6:10, here's a portion of this verse. He says in his ministry, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I think maybe this is another thing I'm just starting to catch sight on. It's amazing that God has waited some 63 years to open up my thick head and tell me something I need and soften my hard heart so I can receive it. But it's become very, very comforting to realize two things. The things that trouble me, I may not know about, but He does. That settles the issue. And then, if I really need anything, I will not be left wanting. Never. Well, I got to go to work because if I don't, I can't pay the bills. Oh, what if you don't? What if you don't have the strength to go to work? Bills going to be paid? They may not be. But then again, they may be. You know? What happens if things don't turn out like we think? Well, if this thing don't come through, I'm not going to be able to make it. Oh, we all have. Every day. We'll be there tomorrow. Before I get home. But God supplies our needs. That's His business. In the economy of God, we need to be like the apostle, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, how more wealthy can you be? If I have nothing, I don't have to clean it up, fix it up, take care of it, and I don't have to pay taxes on it. But if I have all things, then I need nothing. The questions have been answered. The supply has been granted. The job's getting done. We're going on. And besides all that, what do any of us have that we have not been given? I don't care if it's spaghetti for spaghetti sauce, for meatballs and spaghetti, or if it's our salvation. We don't have a thing that we haven't been given. It's having nothing and yet possessing all things. Because in the Bible it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And then after the psalm, there's another one, Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will be withheld. And then 1 Timothy 6:16. The living God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I like that superlative there. May abound. We're not talking about barely getting by. We're talking about, as He is, being transcendent in these situations. May God supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I know that there could be a lot of particular things that we could pray for. I've been in prayer meetings where we had a prayer list so long that we didn't pray, we just read the list. That's sad. But my trouble's not with the list. My trouble is with these things we've talked about. First of all, having to wait and be assured that God cares more than we could ever understand. And then secondly, understanding that the one who owns all that is and has all that is come to His service and His glory is the God with whom we have to do. And He has opened up His hand widely. Those are two things. How can you reconcile them? The first reading I read is the reading for today. This evening. I always read ahead. I don't just read one of those things. And then the second reading I read is one for in the morning. And it was just such a contrast. Have you forgot us forever? And then my God shall supply all your need. Now that's honestly, if you've got anything, it's according to His supply and it's because of your need. And He's going to take care of us. He's done it up to this time. But probably none of us in here have seen anything yet. Compared to what we're going to see. Both ways. Trial and supply. God just help us. We ought to get started praying on it early. So, let's ask again for faith. Not just to wait, but to continually understand that God will supply all our needs. And that as having nothing, we have all things given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask You now to continue with us as You have made it very clear to us that You are God and beside You there is no other. And Lord, we're happy to say by Your goodness to us that we are very thankful that that's the way it is. And we acknowledge that. We bless You. We praise You. We find ourselves excited about our relationship to You, especially when You grant us Your Spirit. When Your Word rings so soundly in our hearts, we find ourselves more than exercised with happiness and strength, and we thank You for that. Now, Lord, the things we've talked about, what the psalmist asked You, and so much what we ask You from time to time, have You forgot us? Have you forgotten to be merciful? Have You forgotten, O God? And we thank You that we have learned these things, not experientially, that we've come to have to deal with this situation, not simply because we have seen it in the lives of other people. But God, we thank You because in Your Word we find the psalmist saying that. And that when it happens to us, we should just cry out for more of Your mercy, more of Your grace. We ask You now, please draw near to us. And don't let us forget You. God, I pray that we wouldn't have a thought in any given day that is not first upon You and how the things around us are to be brought under submission to Your will. And Father, we pray that You would remind us that it's not so much the length of our prayers or how long we spend on our knees or whatever it may be. God, please help us to understand it's just keeping our mind on You. And I say just, let me just put it this way, it is a must that we keep our minds upon You. Please make that so. Father, when we're afraid, We pray that you'd take those fears and use them to chase us right to your throne. Dear Lord, we pray that when we are perplexed and honestly the puzzles of the world come bearing down upon us, that we would find our strength and our surety in you and nothing else. Pray that your word would find that fertile ground in each of our hearts and the hearts of our children, loved ones, and even our friends. God, even the ones we work with and our heart is broken over them, we pray that you'd come with your Spirit and prepare the ground of their heart and allow the gospel to be sent to them and them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by that grace through faith. And Father, we ask that you look down upon our country and have mercy upon that. We ask you, Lord, as long as you will, please cause us to know you. And then from that perspective, to prosper in those things that make for eternal life. Lord, we do pray for our president. We pray for our leaders. We ask you, Lord, that you would bring the burden of a God-wrought responsibility upon them and make them understand that the government that they're serving right now is ordained by you. I pray that you'd put the fear of God in their hearts. It would be so great that they would be like the kings of old, raised from their sleep, calling for the Bible to be brought and read in their hearing. We pray, Father, that you would move with power. And Lord, we do long for the day when we can see Christ. We talked about it this morning. We do long for the time when we can see Him face to face. Lord, we'll never be satisfied until we do. Keep us until that hour. And in between now and then, we pray that whatever of the strength of Christ you will give us, you will give it in full measure. We ask you to make us clean before you. And we know these trials do that. There's one thing it does. These trials gain our attention and they sanctify our hearts. And we know that you're not going to have anything unclean before you. So we pray, make us clean. That Christ will have a church, you say, that will be spotless, without blemish and blameless. A bride of rare and eternal beauty. Lord, we long to be in that place. So between now and then, just keep us. And when trials come, let us invite them in. When they knock on the door, let us open the door widely and say, come on in. We've been needing you. We've been looking for you. Now, by the grace of God, do what you will. God, may the trials be those things that are more precious to us than gold. Supply our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus, the needs of our hearts, the needs of our minds and our souls, the needs of eternity. God, even the temporal needs that we have to keep body and soul together as long as that's your will, we pray that you'd supply it in just measure. And we give you praise and glory for the good word that we've heard today and the good reports that we've heard about our loved ones as you've healed them and taken care of what we'd consider to be dire diseases and hardships. Lord, these are good days and we thank you for them. Lord, may we be those who have the strength of the Lord to be our joy and that your joy would be our strength as well. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.
Sometimes we try to model our prayers after what people tell us they ought to be. And I tell you, God, our God, pays more attention when our hearts can just be drawn out to Him without saying a word, rather than to say 10,000 empty ones. So our God hears us. One of our greatest problems is just getting ourselves in tune with the will of God. We can do that. We don't have any more problems. But thank you for the time that you put into this. And I trust that We will pray for one another. Pray for JT as he comes on Sunday mornings and delivers to us. And pray for brother. Pray for our sister churches and the pastors and the elders and the leaders of those churches, that God will move all of our hearts just to seek His will. Just to seek His will. Everything else will be fine. Nothing will matter then.